All right. Well, good morning. Happy Flag Day this Wednesday. We're going to start out by saying our pledges this morning. If you would stand. We don't have any birthdays to mention this morning. Attention, salute, pledge. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, in God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands, one Savior, crucified, risen, and coming again, with life and liberty to all who believe. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and I will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. Amen. All right, we're going to start out by singing Holy Ground.
This is home.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Strength when I am weak, you are the treasure that I seek, you are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool, you are my all in all.
Of earth.
Jesus ever as a shield from every snare. If temptations round you gather, breathe that holy name in prayer. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Oh, the precious name of Jesus, how it thrills our souls with joy. When his loving arms receive us and his songs our tongues employ. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven.
Lord, thank you for everything you've given us, Lord, and just it's a blessing being in your house today, Lord. And thank you for the weather and the rain and everything else you've given us, Lord. And it would be take us all day long to count all the blessings we get, Lord. Be with the pastors that bring the word to us today, Lord. Imply it to our heart to be more like you, Lord. And it's a good message, Lord. And we just need to keep our ears open, though, and be obedient to what you're trying to tell us to do sometimes, Lord. We fail to do that. So, again, just be with the pastor, bring the message. Lord, just bless the visitors that we have today, Lord. It's just a blessing to see them, and they're appreciated here, and we love them. So, again, just thank you for doing that for us too, Lord. And who knows, they could be. It's the reason why you sent them, Lord. For everything you've given us, Lord, and all you're asking back is just give a small portion back, Lord, just that 10% of, really, that's not ours anyway, Lord. We're just giving it back to you, which you give to us. So, again, thank you for that. We pray this in your holy, precious name. Amen.
Amen. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend, he met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling, with joy I am telling, he made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. Born of the Spirit with life from above, into God's family divine. Justified fully through Calvary's love, oh, what a standing is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came. Took of the offer of grace he did proffer, he saved me, oh praise his dear name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. Now I've a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believed. Riches eternal and blessings supernal from his precious hand I received. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Amen.
Thank you, brother. All right. Well, Flag Day is going to be what? Wednesday? Wednesday. All right. Well, happy Flag Day early. Amen. Yeah. All right. Very good. Children's church, we got two? We got three? Two? Three? Four? Two? Too many? Got three? No? Anybody back there? Not doing that, no children's church. All right. Hang tight with Grammy then, man. All right. Too many then. Outstanding. Very good, very good. All right, all right. Let's wait. All right. Brother Ron, you get a haircut?
Yes, I did.
All right, amen, brother. High, high and tight, brother. High and tight. All right, for the rest of you, if you're missing a red cushion for your lawn furniture, it's on Zion Road. All right? That big wind blew through yesterday. Me and Stephanie were coming in this morning, and I go, there's somebody's lawn furniture out on Zion Road right there. A big wind, big wind. Not much rain, but a big wind, unless you got big rain at your house. We didn't get big rain at my house. All right. For those of you with us online, good to have you with us as well. Those of you in the house, good to see you. Let's take a copy of God's Word. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. I invite you to stand and honor the reading of the inerrant Word of God. We'll pick it up here in verse 21. And we'll take it through verse 23, Colossians 1, beginning in verse 21 through verse 23. 21, 22, and 23. Speaking of 22, our son turned 22 yesterday. We now have a 22-year-old, amen. And how old is Aubrey, 25? 24, going to be 25 in September, so they're growing up. I went to the eye doctor this week. They said, your eyes are getting worse. They said, you no longer put 2.25 in your readers. We're going to crack it up to 2.50. How many of you on 2.50 readers? All right. Amen. Amen. All right. Way to go. All right. I'm hoping it stops there. He said it's not going to stop there. He goes, you're going to keep going and keep going. And then when he goes from the age of 68 to 72, he goes, we'll be scheduling cataract surgery for you. And I was like, man. Like, yeah, it's coming. But anyway, right now I can see. Hallelujah. All right, Colossians 1, verse 21, if you found it, say amen. Word of God reads, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, notice what it says, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If you underline your Bible, that'd be a good little phrase to underline, beyond reproach. We're going to explain that today. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Amen, church? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your word. We pray our hearts and minds would be open to receive it. And Lord, our eyes may be a little weak today, and we may be failing in our health today, Lord, and we may have challenges, financial or emotional or whatever it may be, spiritual, Lord. But Father God, we know that you save, and we know that we are saved, and we rejoice in the fact that we are heaven bound today. Lord, help us continue on in the good fight. Help us continue on in the race, and help us finish. Lord, we want to stand before you one day and hear the words, well done, thy good and faithful servant. So, Lord, we continue on today. We're thankful for those you have assembled here. Lord, we pray that you would bless them, wash them with the word. And, Lord, if there's one here among us that does not know you, two here among us that do not know you as Savior and Lord, perhaps somebody watching today that doesn't know you as Savior and Lord, we pray that this would be the final seed, the final push, the final, just a little bit, to get them to submit and surrender to that gospel message. We love you today, Lord. Thank you that you saved us. Thank you that you want to use us to help somebody else get saved. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God, and may He add His tremendous blessing to it. Now, how many of you use a computer? Hands up. You use a computer. Well, that's quite a few people. Amen. Computers were supposed to be wonderful, right? Remember way back when they first came out? When we first started using computers, we were told they would save us what? time and paper. Both of those are lies. I'm here to tell you. Studies have shown, when we think about this kind of high expectation for computers, studies have shown young people now spend more time in front of a computer screen than in front of the television. Now, that's if you consider a computer screen their phone, and those phones are computers. For you see, television is boring because it's not what? It's not interactive. It's not like a social media platform like a TikTok or an Instagram or a video game or a just plain old computer screen that they can manipulate and move things around. And though most of our files are electronic, computers have only multiplied the stacks of paper that we print out. Now, computers and computer technology is pretty amazing, and it's pretty great, and all of the positive adjectives that I can throw at this technology until the computer comes down with a... Oh, man, you guys are good, man. You've been reading my script. That's right. Now, how many of you have ever been frustrated working on your computer because of a virus? Raise your hand. Yeah, okay, they're going up. Yeah, a virus or a malware, right? Raise your hand for the malware. Or a problem with the software. Or perhaps even a problem with the hardware. Now, if we were honest, that's probably, if anybody in here has used a computer or used it for any time, that's probably 100% of those present and online that have ever used a computer. When we think about this technology this morning, I want to talk to you about something much more important than dealing with a computer virus or a computer problem, as frustrating as that can be. I want to share with you about what to do when you find your life, when you find that your life is infected with a deadly mental or a moral virus. Now, all of us need to hear this because we have all had some bad software installed in our souls. Yes, yes? Yeah, right. Now, these three verses that we stood and read this morning from Paul's epistle to the church of Colossae, they summarize what, preacher? They summarize the doctrine of redemption. Now, theologically, redemption produces reconciliation. Say reconciliation. That's what it produces, redemption. And with that said, there are three words we will focus on to explain the wonderful process of reconciliation. So if you're taking notes, this is the first word, the first point. Formally, my Bible, you may have a different reading in your Bible. Verse 21, and although you were formally alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, formally deals with our past alienation from God. Formally, verse 21, formally. You got it? Everybody there? What do we mean by past alienation? Well, before each of us came to Christ, we were not just neutral about God. We're not neutral about God when we're lost. We were considered enemies of God. You need to get that in your head now. There was a chasm separating us from God. Whenever I'm leading somebody to Christ and they're visual, they're not so quite hear it in words, but they need to see it on paper. I always draw a cliff over here and go down, and a cliff over here and go down. I make it pretty wide, and I call this a chasm here. And this separates. I put a little stick figure over here. That's us. And I put a little triangle representing the Trinity of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit over here. And in between is a chasm, right? And what is that chasm? It's sin, right? It's things that we've done that we're not supposed to be doing. It's things that we should be doing, we're not doing, right? It's sin. And then we get to the point where we can draw a cross in the middle of that chasm. And that cross bridges the gap, right? But before that cross, before we accept Christ, what do we got? We got that chasm separating us from God. On one side of the chasm was a holy God. And we stood on the other side, totally isolated and alienated from the very source of life. We are all alienated from God before salvation. The question is why? Well, the passage tells us. Because of our evil behavior. Or because of our evil thinking and our evil behavior. Now, we were all born with a sin problem. You believe that? All right, some of you, amen. And that is the reason we act evil. It is because our minds are evil. You say, preacher, you got a problem. No, we all got a problem, amen. We are both mentally and morally bankrupt before God. You agree with that? Now, how many of you have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. All right, amen, that's good. Those of you who did not hold up your hand, you lied right now, amen? Well, preacher, how many lies does it take to make a liar? It just takes one. Just one lie. We're not liars because we lie. We lie because we're liars. Make sense? Amen? You can never become a Christian until you are willing to admit you're a sinner who is separated from God. Are you with me? I hope online folks, I hope you're with me today. G.K. Chesterton was a prolific British author way back in the day. He wrote more than 100 books, both fiction and nonfiction. He was nicknamed the Colossal Genius, both for his brilliant mind and his large girth. He was a big man. He was a respected academic apologist for the Christian faith. And C.S. Lewis later said Chesterton's writings were the most, influenced him the most to become a Christian. He was also a humorous man. He had a great dry sense of humor. The London Times once published a headline containing a single question: what's wrong with the world? What's wrong with the world, they printed, right? G.K. Chesterton, he wrote this pithy response. He said, I am yours truly, G.K. Chesterton. We got to appreciate that honesty, right? Because we could all say that, I am. Every problem in this world can be traced back to sin. Every single one. There is no use ever denying that. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and 23 reads, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God nor give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 22 reads, professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. See, when it comes to sin, rebellion, and wickedness, these things are so prevalent in our lives. These things are so prevalent in our culture that we do not even notice them. We do not even notice them. See, if we refuse salvation, if we continue to push the gospel away, if we continue to push the person of the Holy Spirit that is trying to convict us unto salvation away, if we continue to push the Word of God, then over time our conscience becomes numbed to the reality of good and evil. Think about that. You say, preacher, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, how else do you explain how a man could go to work every day, every day? He gets up at the same time every day. He goes to the same office. He gets up every day and he commands that hundreds of Jews be sent to the gas chamber. How does that happen? He could only do that if his conscience had become calloused. World War II, the Great Extinction in Germany, right? How else do you explain how a person could pick up a gun and start killing innocent people that they do not even know? It's a callous conscience. How else do we explain a person can get involved in an adulterous relationship even though it will break the heart of family members and ruin their reputation? It always comes down to a numb conscience. How else do you explain how quick we are to attack each other with our words, even though we know it's wrong and that words can never be taken back? It's a numb conscience. How do you explain how quick we are to rationalize our acts of deception? All these things are explained by a mind that has become confused and hardened to the things of God. See, if there's one thing I've learned in 56, almost 57 years of living, is that we are experts when it comes to the art of justification. You get it? Amen? Justifying our behavior. We're experts at it. We got PhDs, all of us. We soothe any obvious pangs of conscience. We employ different tactics, conscience kind of bothers us, we get into this thing called denial. I didn't do anything wrong, right? And if denial's not working for us, we go to diversion. Everyone's doing it. I mean, don't look at me. Everyone's doing it. Or what gives you the right to call me a sinner? See, if we can put the other person on the defensive that may be trying to hold us accountable, then we can get them off our case. Sometimes we're even successful at putting the blame for our behavior onto another. Denial, diversion. If that's not working, then we'll just go straight repression. We'll just repress it. We avoid any value judgment at all. We believe that if we never examine or discuss the rightness or wrongness of an action, it is thereby amoral. It's a neutral thing. If repression doesn't work, then we kind of shift into what's called rationalization. You know, it's not like it's stealing. You know, I mean, I'm not stealing here. The insurance company expects to pay this money. And after all, the insurance company's got a lot of money. So we try to explain that the evil we did, it really was a good thing, rationalization. And then if rationalization won't work, if repression won't work, if diversion won't work, if denial won't work, then we'll just rename that thing. We'll just rename it. If we call our sin something else, it does not seem so sinful anymore. So adultery becomes a fling. And lying becomes sparing another the painful truth. And gluttony becomes eating too well. Amen? That's what gluttony. And then greed becomes seeking God's abundance. That's what greed is. And a divisive spirit becomes sharing my concerns. Amen? Are you with me so far? Now, people may feel that the Bible is cruel when it calls us enemies of God. But let me ask you the question. Has Paul really overstated the case? I don't think he has. I think he's been really straight up with us. The story is told of a man who used to stop by a clock shop every morning on his way to work, and he would stare at one particular clock in the window. One morning, the owner of the store came out. He had his selling shoes on. He had seen this guy pass by his window every day for it just seemed like an eternity. Every day he would stop and he would look at this expensive clock in the window. And so he came out and he approached this gentleman. And he remarked that he had seen the man stop there every day to look at the beautiful clock. It was an expensive clock. The stranger replied, "Well, you know, you caught me. I'm somewhat embarrassed to admit that I stop here every day because my watch is not very accurate. And every morning I synchronize my watch with this clock." He says, "You see, I'm the timekeeper at the factory down the road, and I'm the one in charge to blow the whistle at 4 o'clock to denote it's quitting time." Well, you ain't gonna believe this, but the shopkeeper, he began laughing. He said, "You gotta be kidding me." He goes, "This is a beautiful clock, but," he goes, "let me be honest with you, it's not very accurate." And he goes, "I set the time every day by the 4 o'clock whistle at the factory," right? You get where we're going? Obviously, when neither of these clocks is a dependable standard, then the standard will become more and more corrupted. You following where I'm going? Right? This is exactly what is happening in our world. People are determining their own personal standard of right and wrong and their view of God, not the Bible's view. And then they use the prevailing view of public opinion. Boy, don't use that. And public opinion is determined by the prevailing standard of right and wrong. Don't use that. Is it any wonder then that our society drifts deeper and deeper into the mire of perversity? You get it? There's no standard of truth. And when there's no standard of truth, there is no fear of God before their eyes. So back to my point. Formally, alienation is the starting point of the gospel. People may be offended at Paul's words. People may be offended at Pastor Lee's preaching, but someone has to tell us the truth. Someone has to point out that we are on the road to destruction and not life. Which brings me to my second word. Formally deals with our past alienation from God. Here's some good news. Now, Amen. Now deals, it describes our current standing before God. Yes, yes. Yet he has now reconciled you. Amen on that. The word now describes our current standing before God. And reconciling us with God, Jesus fixed our sin problem. Amen. Now, if your computer ever starts acting funny, there is a neat way to fix most of the problems, right? I'm not giving any trade secrets, right? Windows has a system tool that Jeremiah, you can talk to him about it after the service, he's used several times, probably many times, when people bring him their computers because they're running slow or they start doing crazy things. This thing he runs on these computers is called System Restore. Now, System Restore can fix your problem, as it allows you to literally go back in time, isn't that amazing, and reset your computer to an earlier date when your computer was running right and working smoothly, amen? Now, System Restore, that reminds me a lot of salvation. Now, you think about this. Have you ever wished you could go back in time and undo something bad you did? Have you ever wished that? And we probably have all wished that, amen? There are places and there are times we all wish we could go back to and undo what we did or unsay what we said. But we can't, can we? We can't go back. We can't unscramble the eggs. We can't put that cat back in the bag. Try it. You can get that cat back in the bag. We can't put the toothpaste back in the tube, right? We can't put the spilled milk back in the jug. You can, but I wouldn't drink it. Amen. Don't do that, right? We can't really go back in time. But here's the good news, church. Here's the great news. Jesus Christ is not bound by time. He's not bound by time. And when he died on the cross, he was enacting a cosmic system restore for all our sins. Glory, hallelujah, amen. See, before Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, their mental and their moral systems were running smoothly without any problems. But when they sinned, they were infected by a deadly virus that has been passed down to every one of us since then. And this virus is worse than the most sinister computer virus you can imagine, and worse than any COVID virus we might ever be infected with. And every one of us has been infected. Every single one. Our mental and moral systems are malfunctioning. The Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." So Jesus on the cross, Jesus spanned time and space to undo the damage of what was done. System Restore is such a powerful tool that when a hacker, when he seeks to infiltrate a system and he wants to create the maximum amount of damage, often in his virus that he employs, the first command embedded in the virus is to turn off your System Restore. But note, you can always manually activate it. You just have to know where to what, where to look. Amen? In the very same way, the way a hacker operates, Satan will do everything within his evil power to implant the idea, or the demonic will implant the idea, that you can't be forgiven and you can't be restored to wholeness. That's a lie from the pit of hell. 1 John 4:4 says, "Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." That's a lie from the pit of hell. Well, preacher, how are we reconciled? Well, we're reconciled because of redemption. Well, how are we redeemed? We're redeemed and reconciled by the very death of Jesus, the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. That's how it happens. Now, remember, as we've been trying to go through this first chapter of Colossians, I've been telling you about the heretics who infiltrated the church in Colossae. They were called, remember, it begins with a G. The G is silent. They're Gnostics. And they taught the Christ, this is what they taught. They taught the Christ was totally separate from the physical person of Jesus. This is what they believe. These Gnostics taught the Christ was entrapped in the body of Jesus, and by death, the Christ was set free. But the Apostle Paul, he refutes this heresy by making it very clear. He makes it very clear it was through the death of Christ's physical body that our own redemption was secured and our reconciliation happened. You see that? The Apostle Peter wrote the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, when he said, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. That shed blood, man. Now, I'm gonna date myself here. You know, no secret. Preacher's getting old, man. I'm 56. On the back nine, baby. On the back nine. I see that commercial with Lee Trevino. I watched Lee Trevino walk. I said, that's how I feel, Lee. That's how I feel. Amen. Now, when most sports fans think about, some of these young people are not going to get it, but you fill them in after the service. Pull it up on a phone and let them watch it. Maybe after, well, I don't know. Don't do it before lunch. Make them sick. But anyway, when most sports fans think about this quarterback by the name of Joe Theismann, any memories start to come to mind? Joe Theismann. They remember a dun-dun-dun-dun Monday night football game, dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun, circa 1985, baby. Pastor Lou was a junior in high school, 1985. This cat, Joe Theismann, went back in the pocket. Trick play, flea flicker, they flicked it back to him. He thought he was going to step back up in that pocket and throw a long bomb, right? Lo and behold, about the time he cocks that thing and goes back to let her fly, Lawrence Taylor was on his case. Lawrence Taylor grabbed him by the shoulder pads, and Lawrence Taylor's knee or leg hit one of Joe Theismann's leg and broke his leg, Joe Theismann's leg, below the knee. I can't remember what leg it was, left or right, I don't know. But I remember the gruesome angle in which it broke, because it broke both bones below the knee. The scene was replayed dozens of times that night and hundreds of times since. And most football fans my age and older have seen the horrific injury many times since. Now, if you didn't know this, Joe Theismann, he speaks to groups today. He's not playing no more football. He still does a little sports casting, but he's a public speaker. And when he speaks, he does not shy away from the injury. He will ask when he gets up before groups of people, how many of you have seen the replay of my leg being broken on Monday Night Football? And usually every hand in the room will shoot up. And if they're so young that they've not seen the injury, guess what they're doing? They've got their phones out. They're quickly Googling it and going to YouTube and watching the original footage. He will often reveal, Joe Theismann will, the once injured leg, and ask audiences, he'll pull up his pants and ask audiences, how does it look now? You know, most folks can't even tell which leg was broken unless they made a note of it when they watched the video. And then he will begin to explain, you know, it's funny that when people talk to me today, they seldom mention that I threw 160 touchdowns. They seldom mention that I played in two Pro Bowls. They seldom mention that I won Super Bowl 17 for the Washington Redskins, not the Commanders, by the way. The one thing people remember and talk about is the injury that ended my career. Now, Theismann will usually comment that he himself used to grimace with pain every time he saw the replay. But now, years later, whenever he sees it, he says it doesn't bother him. He tells people today, very important what he says now, he tells people today that he refuses to let his life and career be defined by a broken leg. That makes sense to you? See, the Bible describes Satan as the accuser of the brethren. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Satan, the demonic, all right, the evilness, tries to replay all of our sins and mistakes over and over. Dun, 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 dun. Like the scene of Joe's leg getting broken. Dun, 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 dun. On Monday Night Football. Satan tries to set up a wicked video loop in your head, in your mind, to play constantly. He constantly tries to dredge up memories of our past sins. And you know what he says to us? He says, you know good. You know good, you know good, you know good. Baby, that's what's playing. He says, you're a dirty, rotten sinner, you are. That's all you'll ever be. Are you with me so far? In contrast to that, the Bible says when Jesus reconciled us with God, our sinful status changed. We are no longer defined by our mistakes. We are now seen in a new light. Look at verse 22. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him, his Father, God the Father, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. You know what beyond reproach is, don't you? Nobody can say no more about you. They cannot make an accusation against you before the throne of grace. Beyond reproach. Nobody can, well, I saw him under the blood. Well, you want to hear about under the blood. Been taken care of, right? This one is beyond reproach. Well, I've got some accusations. I'd like to beyond reproach. Beyond reproach. Do you get it? Amen? See, Jesus presents us to God, and we are clothed not in our works, praise God. We are clothed in his righteousness. Now, I love the words written by Edward Mote. You know the hymn? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. The last stanza says, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. That's me and you, friend, if we're saved. Yes, yes? That brings me to my third word. Formally deals with our past alienation from God. Now deals with our present reconciliation with God. And our third word is if. If relates to your testimony of continuation with God. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven. There it is, if. Now, how do you know without a shadow of a doubt you are saved? Well, it all comes down to if. If you can be certain you have been reconciled to God, if you continue in your faith. Making sense? Amen? Salvation is not depending on our good works, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, amen? If you continue to seek and you continue to serve God, you are not earning your salvation. What you're doing is proving your salvation. Are we on the same page? Yeah? See, church roles all across this land are filled with people who don't go to church. Filled with people who don't read the Bible. Filled with people who never even pray, but who think they're going to heaven. The Bible says when you become a child of God, you want to continue in the faith. Now, I don't care how many church rolls a certain person's name has been on in their lifetime, if they never demonstrate any hunger for God, where is the continuation in the faith? Many of them believe they will go to heaven because they filled out a card, because they got dunked in a baptistry, and because they have their name written on a church roll. Now, I believe these people are sadly deceived based off the Word of God and messages or passages like Matthew chapter 7. Now, we preached through Matthew. Let's go back and just look at Matthew. Matthew 7. I won't take long here. My time is waning. I realize that. Matthew 7. You know this passage. I've read it before to you. 21, 22, and 23. Wasn't that amazing? Kind of lines up with the passage today, doesn't it? 21, 22, 23. Not Matthew 7, Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Non-hungry for God. False faith can be described like this. One of my commentators, it was just too good to leave out. I had to put it in. I don't know if this is original with him, but this is what he says. Are you ready? Don't try to say it five times fast. If I can say it once, that'll be plenty. The faith that fizzles before the finish was faulty from the first. One more time. The faith that fizzles, and I'm almost about tongue-tied, the faith that fizzles before the finish was faulty from the first. Does that make sense? Some denominations, they talk about, oh, you know, you can lose your salvation. No, friend, there's eternal security of the believer. Once saved, always saved. Faith that fizzles before the finish was faulty from the first. Now, they didn't lose their salvation. Never had their salvation. You getting that? So, back to us. Preacher, what in the world are we to do? Well, man, we're to hold on to hope. New hope. We are to hold on to hope. We can hold on to hope because Jesus is our hope. Yes? And He has a firm grip on us. Amen, amen? If you say that you have hope and then you let go, you never had hope in the first place. So just keep on holding on. Don't quit. Keep on trusting. Keep on serving. Amen? Keep on seeking the Lord. The very fact that you continue to seek and serve the Lord, you are proving your conversion. You're not earning it. You're proving it. See, the Bible compares the Christian life to running a race. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that was set before us. Now, some people get a little confused here. Very competitive. Met a lot of competitive people over the years. Chill out. You're not running against each other. You're running your race. It's not a competition between us. We're not trying to outrun each other. We're just trying to run our race. Amen? Amen? Now, there were two rednecks. I'm glad we can still say rednecks. Amen? Can't say redskins, but we can still say rednecks. I'm not offended. I know I am one, right? I don't get offended when people... That preacher's a redneck. Have you seen him? He's a redneck. That's all right. I embrace my redneckiness. There were two rednecks who were out in the woods hunting squirrels, right? They wanted some squirrel jambalaya. They wanted some squirrel etouffee. They wanted some stuffed squirrel. I mean, they were trying to get a good many squirrels. They were shocked as they were hunting these squirrels to come across a mean old bear. Well, man, all they had was 22s. That's all they had. So they emptied their little three-shot, four-shot little 22 rifles in the bear, which only did what to the bear? It only made him madder. And so the bear, he starts chasing the two of them. He's trying to get them. Well, the two rednecks, they get it. They turn and they run. And, man, they're trying to get away as fast as they can. But the bear's gaining on them. In order to run faster, one of the boys, he starts kicking off his hunting boots. And as he's trying to shake the boots loose and continue to run, the other one says, "Why are you doing that? You know you can't outrun the bear. We're both done for." And the first redneck says, "I don't have to outrun the bear. I just have to outrun you." Hey. But in the Christian life, friend, in the Christian life, we're not trying to outrun each other. All we're trying to do is finish the race. Our race. The race set before us. That's why it's important for us to continue. The only way to know for sure your salvation is real is when you finish the race for Jesus. You stand before Him one day and you hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." There are a lot of people who start out for Jesus, but their commitment's not genuine. It's not that they lost their salvation. Their commitment's not genuine. So when the race gets tough, they just simply drop out. You been there? You seen that? On August the 3rd, 1992, in the Barcelona Summer Olympics, there was an African-American British runner by the name of Derek Redmond. He was competing in the 400-meter dash. I'm sorry. In one of the semifinal heats, Derek took off with the other runners, making some pretty decent gains in his semifinal heat. But about 100 yards into the race, he tore his right hamstring muscle. And it's like somebody just shot him. He was going full blast, and then all of a sudden, he was just, I mean, he just melted, fell into the track. Staff came out, medical team came out to try to help him. He waved them off. He got up under his own power, and he began to limp, kind of a limp, skip, hot run towards the finish line. Well, you could see the pain on his face. The pain was excruciating. We're talking all the way around a quarter-mile track he's got to go. About halfway through, there's somebody coming behind him. It's a heavyset gentleman. It was his father. His father comes up alongside him and tries to help him. Derek doesn't exactly know who it is at first, and he starts pushing his dad away. And then he finally recognized him as his dad. And Derek, right then and there, he fell into his daddy's arms and he started crying. And he said, "I have to finish. I must finish the race." As his dad took him into his arms, he said, "Well, we've started everything together. We'll finish it together." And with very few dry eyes in the stands, and among the television audiences, the two of them struggled together across the finish line to thunderous applause. Now, that's a wonderful illustration of a father's love for his child. God our Father is willing to do the same thing for us. If you have fallen and failed, God sees you. God knows exactly where you're at in your race. He knows your brokenness and your pain. And He comes to help you. God comes to help you. Now, at first, because of your pain, because of perhaps the sin in your life, you may not recognize him, and so you do what? You push him away. But God continues. God is there. The Father loves. He has promised to carry you through the tough experiences of your life. There's a passage in the prophet Isaiah, and it's speaking about the chosen people of Israel. But if you're saved today, friend, you've been grafted in. You're part of the people of God. And so I think this passage has some application for even us. The passage is Isaiah chapter 46, verses 3 and 4, and it says, You whom I have upheld since you were conceived and have carried since your birth, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. Amen, church? He will. Let's bow to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you for our message today. And Lord, we pray for those that are maybe struggling with a reconciliation. They're still dealing with formerly. They've not gotten to now. And so, Lord, we pray you'd help them transition from formerly and get to now being reconciled. We're talking about their salvation, Lord. We pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know you today, this would be the hour, the time, the moment in which they bend the knee, they bow the head, and they receive you as their personal Lord and Savior. There may be somebody watching online, Lord. This is their moment. This is when they need to get with it. And, Lord, finally give up and give in to your gospel. So, Lord, if that's the deal, if that's the ticket, Lord, we pray that those that need to come would come. Others may need to come and pray for those that they know to be without Christ and they want to tell the gospel to, they want to witness to them and evangelize them. Lord, there may be others that are like Derek. They're on their race and they're fallen and they're broken and they're hurt and they need some help. And so, Lord, there may be others come to the altar to seek that out today. But Lord, whatever we need to do, may we be submissive to the moving of your Spirit, and may we just Lord, may we just go with what you would have us do today. May we follow your ever leading. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. If you'll stand with us all over the sanctuary, Jeremiah's going to lead us in a time of invitation. The altars are open. You come. I'll be down front if you need to talk to somebody about salvation. Thank you. we'll bow for a word of prayer. You'll be dismissed. Have a great afternoon. I hope your AC is working. If not, this is time to get it checked out and make sure you got it, because next week's going to get hot, hot, hot on us. Amen. So we'll be praying for rain and hoping that we're going to get some cooling showers this coming week. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you again for your word, Lord, and we just praise you and thank you for all you do for us. We do pray for that rain. And Lord, they say coming next week we're not going to see much, but we know you're the God in charge. And Lord, we just ask him for some to cool this place off. We pray for those that are struggling with their air conditioning, Lord, those that are up in years, those that have health conditions and health issues and that desperately need to have their air cool. Lord, we pray that somehow, some way, you would connect the dots and those that can help and those that can provide and those that can fix. Lord, you would just make all that come together. We would not hear about anybody dying because of heat exhaustion or heat stroke. So, Lord, help us all be cautious this coming week and look out for each other. Encourage each other to do stuff in the a.m. and in the p.m. and stay out of the heat of the day. But Lord, we're thankful today for your church. Thankful for those that you have drawn out to hear your word, and thankful for those that were online with us today. We pray that they truly be blessed and they truly be encouraged in their spirit by your word today, Lord. And may we take the words of Jesus outside these four walls and cast them far and wide. Thank you, Lord, for all you do. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. All right, you're dismissed.